that the Khomeini has emphasized the Quranic principle of resistance, saying this is the only way to deter Israel and to support the Palestinian cause. Ayatollah Khomeini said, "The main recommendation is the continuation of the struggle and expansion of the arena of jihad in all Palestinian territories. And no doubt, the Zionist virus will not last. And with the efforts, faith and courage of all Muslims, it will be uprooted and obliterated from this region."
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all over the world, Assalamu alaikum, and welcome to yet another edition from series of The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. If you have been listening to this series of shows, we are trying to talk about the last savior, Imam of the age, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and different doubts or misconceptions around this important topic. In recent shows, we have been trying to approach the doubts or misconceptions raised by a so-called scholar from extremist groups to make some serious doubts in the issue of occultation and in the issue of birth of Imam of Age and different actually aspects of the life and personality and mission of Imam of Age, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. In this very show, we shall focus on the doubt that he actually made on the traditions or narrations of occultation that, based on what he says, there are some contradictions in these series of narrations. So this is what we shall discuss today with presence of Islamic scholars and researchers from Qom Semir School. Like always, we have invited Sheikh Murtada Karimi, Islamic researcher, to this show, and we'll be asking him to answer the questions that we pose, or to review whatever has been said and claimed, and to have his own take on this. But before starting the discussion, I'd like to say salam to Sheikh and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum salam and thank you for having me. I was born in 1981 and I joined the Hausa Seminary of Qom in 1994, so it's about 25 years that I'm studying the Hausa Seminary of Qom. And beside fiqh and usul, or jurisprudence and the principles of jurisprudence, I have studied logic, Arabic literature and grammar, Islamic philosophy, and more importantly, Islamic theology. I also have my BA in Islamic theology from Imam Khomeini Institute for Education and Research in Qom. And then I continued my education on monotheistic religions. I mean, I had my MA in this field from the University of Religions and Islamic Denominations. And I have my PhD in Shia theology from University of Tehran. My PhD was about an analysis of the viewpoint of one of the false claimants with regards to the knowledge of the Imam.
Thanks for accepting the invitation. The question of the day, again, is another doubt or misconception raised by a so-called Wahhabi scholar on the concept of Mahdawi or Mahdism, and specifically the concept of intidhar, or the concept of ghibah, occultation. The doubt says that why Mahdi, alayhi salam, did not appear at the time of a Shia government, which were settled and established after the occultation, like that of Safavids, and even he names the Islamic Republic of Iran, where the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam actually is running the government, is running the whole country. He says that in case the concept of occultation and intidhar and expectation of the last savior is true, why doesn't he reappear at the time that the majority of the people are with him and the current is actually backing him in case he reappears? I think the question can be answered, Sheikh, very simply if anyone is to some extent familiar with the concept of occultation and the narrations of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam in this regard. But since we want to approach it scientifically from your own words, we are looking forward to hearing from you, Sheikh.
He also adds something to what you mentioned. He says that you Shia claim that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, he went into occultation. One of the reasons was that his life was in danger. So he says that if this is the case, at the time of Buyids or Buwahids or the Buye, the power was in the hands of these people and they were Shia. And so at least Mahdi was able to reappear at that time and to use the wealth and power of the Buyids. And maybe after, when they diminish, they lose their power, Mahdi go to occultation again. Mm-hmm. Or at the time of Safavids, as you mentioned, the Shia were, in power. So Mahdi could reappear. And also he mentions Karim Khan Zan. And also he, as you mentioned, refers to the Islamic Republic of Iran that, it's a Shia government after many centuries, and they are waiting for Mahdi, so why he is not reappearing? So it has two aspects. First of all, with having this Shia government, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam could have reappeared. Second of all, he could reappear for temporary time and then go to occultation again, because the philosophy is to save the life of Mahdi. And it was possible through the time of the Buyids or Safavids, or now in Islamic Republic of Iran, maybe Imam could go to a coalition again when they lost the power.
Mm-hmm.
Now, first of all, we need to know that these people, I think they have not understood the reality of occultation and then the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. The reform that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is going to do is not something limited and temporal. For the first time in the history of humankind, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is going to establish a government for the whole world based on justice. So the reforms of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam includes all over the world, all the countries, all the regions. And it requires that all the people of the world, they wish, they wait for a savior. So that at least there are some people who can help Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. We mentioned in the previous programs that when we read about the number of 313 as the people who would help Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, these are the first circle around Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, which means that in the second circle Imam Mahdi alayhi salam needs thousands of the people, in the third maybe hundreds of thousands of the people, because he is going to have a war with the superpowers and he's not going to do miracle. Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is in need of the people to help him.
Very true.
This is one point. And the second point, as I mentioned, psychologically speaking and spiritually speaking, many people of the world should have come to this conclusion that a savior, a divine savior, should come to save the world. So Imam Mahdi alayhi salam reappears after the world is filled with injustice,
mm-hmm.
which means that at that time people have tested all the schools of thought, all the isms in the world, and they have come to this conclusion that none of them was helpful and they need a divine savior to come and help them.
Wherever you be, I'll be with you, 'cause you're the one my heart is to.
It's true that for some years, for some decades, the Shia, they had some power. But, I mean, they were limited when it comes to geography, only some parts of the world, and also mm-hmm. the Safavids. So we cannot claim that at those times the world was filled with injustice and there were some people ready to help Imam Mahdi alayhi salam if he reappeared. This is not the case. And also, we cannot claim that all these rulers were just and virtuous people. No, among the Buyids and Safavids, we have good rulers and we have some bad people. And when it comes to the Islamic Republic of Iran, this is, we can claim that the best example of the kind of Shia model of governance in the history of humankind, but still, we are not claiming that this is the ideal Islamic government. Because the ideal one will be established by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that we are not hopeful. We hope that inshallah the Islamic revolution will lead to the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. But we cannot claim that this is something for sure, because it requires all the people to have that readiness for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Shaykhana, do you think that such a readiness existed before in the course of history, from the time of occultation till now, that we see in our today's life? Can it be, though this question has no complete relation to the topic under discussion, but I want just to ask, because we led to the end of it, which is the Islamic Republic of Iran, and you said that people have found this readiness in themselves. Was such a thing existed before in Shia communities or not?
It's a very difficult question to answer. You know that after the Islamic Revolution of Iran, because of the fact that we have the Shia power, many people have come to know about the teachings of the Shia school of thought.
Mm-hmm.
So that is why we see that, alhamdulillah, there are many youth, there are many people, not only in Iran, in many countries all over the world, that they have come to know about Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. They have come to know about the concept of waiting for the Imam, and preparing themselves for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. But is this readiness more than the people in the past? Maybe we can claim that the knowledge of the people worldwide has increased. But some might claim that in the past, because of the fact that Shia did not have power, all the times they were oppressed by the oppressive rulers, maybe they were also ready for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam as well. Because when you are in difficulties, in problems, and you have no power, in that case you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So it's a very difficult comparison. When it comes to knowledge, maybe we can claim that the knowledge has increased, but when it comes to longing for a savior, maybe the longing has been there in the previous periods in the past as well. But still, it's difficult to answer. Now, the second part of the question was that this Wahhabi scholar claimed that Mahdi could reappear for a short time and then disappear again. Because the Shia had power at the time of Buyids or Safavids, he could reappear for some time because his life was not in danger. And then when they diminished, then when they lost power, he could disappear again. This is not possible again because, again, maybe there is a kind of misunderstanding about the occultation of Imam Mahdi a.s. This person, this Wahhabi scholar, maybe thinks that Imam Mahdi a.s.'s person is also hidden. This is against the viewpoint of most of the Shia scholars. According to the Shia scholars, the majority of the Shia scholars, Imam Mahdi's person is not hidden. His personality is hidden, meaning that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam may live among the people. Many people are able to see him, but they do not recognize him.
We have in hadith that when he actually appears, people say that we have seen this person a lot in our lifetime.
That's the point. That is why the Shia scholars believe that the person of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is hidden only. Is not hidden. I mean, many people can see him during the Hajj, for example. But his personality is hidden, meaning that people do not recognize him as Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So imagine if Imam Mahdi alayhi salam reappeared at the time of Safavids. It means that the personality of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is recognized too. So from that time, the person of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam should be hidden as well. Because if he continues to live among the people, people would recognize him, which is against the philosophy of occultation of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. We cannot claim that, okay, it was possible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make a miracle and changes the appearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, because in that case it would happen on a daily basis, and we know that Aballah ayyajal umura illa bi'asbabha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to do a miracle on a daily basis to change the appearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So if Imam Mahdi alayhi salam appeared at the time of Safavids or Buwayhids, it means that people come to know about his person and come to know about his appearance, and it requires that from that time onwards, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is not able to live among the people, which is against what we see in the narrations. So no one can claim that Imam Mahdi could reappear in one period in the history and disappear again.
Actually, this sort of solution that this person suggests look too naive for a scholar to suggest. But anyhow, since they have been posed and they have been said, it needs to be looked at critically and to be answered analytically. Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your explanations, and your respected listeners for your staying tuned. So we have answered this now, that why Imam alayhi salam did not reappear at the time of Shia government or Shia states, which were established in some Islamic territories, and the reason was actually explained and answered in detail. Thank you very much for listening. I hope you enjoyed the show. I'd like to invite you for the next session, to invite you to our next session, where we shall discuss another doubt on the concept of Mahdawiya or Mahdism. Till then, I'll leave in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjaj bin al-Hasan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
In the limelight.
The United States imports more crude from Canada than any other country at about 3.7 million barrels per day, nearly 80% of Canada's crude output. In this regard, we have prepared for you an article written jointly by Nia Williams, David Liugren, and Laura Sanicola, entitled Frustrated Canada Presses White House to Keep Great Lakes Oil Pipeline Open. The article was published by the Reuters news agency. Please stay with us. An ongoing dispute over a cross-border oil pipeline between Canada and the United States is escalating as Ottawa is pushing on several diplomatic fronts against the U.S. state of Michigan's efforts to close it. Michigan officials, citing environmental concerns, have called for the closure of Line 5 pipeline, which carries over 500,000 barrels of oil and natural gas liquids each day from Superior, Whiss, to Sarnia, Ontario. The 645-mile pipeline, which is part of the Calgary-based Unbridge Incorporation's main line system, feeds refineries in Michigan, Ohio, Pennsylvania, Ontario, and Quebec. The imbroglio is indicative of the disruptions caused by a global shift away from fossil fuels. However, both governments are attempting to speed up the energy transition. Their oil industries are interdependent, so a policy shift in one can impact energy supply and the political balance in the other. The United States imports more crude from Canada than any other country at about 3.7 million barrels per day, nearly 80% of Canada's crude output. Four sources familiar with the government thinking told Reuters that Canada's strategy is to repeatedly bring up the issue of Unbridge Line 5 with different U.S. counterparts, including U.S. President Joe Biden, in order to get them to prevent Michigan's Democratic Governor Gretchen Whitmer from closing the pipeline. Last November, Michigan ordered Line 5 to shut by May 13, citing a risk to the environment over a possible leak in the 4-mile stretch of 540,000 BPD line passing under the Straits of Mackinac in the Great Lakes. However, Unbridge has refused to shut the pipeline, asserting the Whitmer's order needs to be supported by a judge. The case is currently being heard in U.S. federal court, and the two parties started mediation in April. Canadian officials argue closing the pipeline would choke off over half of the supply used to make gasoline, jet fuel, and home heating oil for the most populous parts of the country. Line 5 has been in operation for almost 70 years, but officials in Michigan have expressed concerns over its advanced age. U.S. Pipeline and Hazardous Materials Safety Administration data show the line has never leaked into the straits, but there have been at least 8 other spills since 1980. The conflict has become the second such dispute since Biden became U.S. president in January, impeding the government's so-called efforts to work together to lower carbon emissions. The White House has so far been indifferent to Canadian entreaties, prompting Ottawa to contemplate more drastic options, including a threat to invoke an obscure bilateral treaty to keep Line 5 operating or intervene in the legal dispute currently playing out in the U.S. courts. The sources said that Canadian government officials are frustrated by the amount of time they are spending on the matter. According to spokesman for Canada's Natural Resources Minister, Seamus O'Regan, Ottawa has discussed the pipeline's fate in several bilateral meetings, including 23 vital meetings between lawmakers and U.S. members of Congress. Canada Environment Minister Jonathan Wilkinson told Reuters recently, "Clearly, Line 5 is an important issue for the Government of Canada. At the same time, we need to be advancing on a cooperative basis the work we are doing on climate action." Wilkinson brought up the issue during a meeting with U.S. climate envoy John Kerry on February 24th. Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau also raised the matter with Biden when the two met in February to discuss efforts to make global warming a joint priority. A source directly familiar with the matter said Trudeau's administration is considering whether to participate in the legal challenge by filing an amicus or friend of the court brief, which would clearly lay out their reasons for supporting Enbridge. Ottawa is also mulling over whether to invoke the never-before-used 1977 Transit Pipelines Treaty, designed to prevent U.S. or Canadian public officials from impeding the flow of oil in transit. Enbridge spokesman Ryan Duffy claimed the federal government continues to have a role to play, and we appreciate what they have done today. This comes just 3 months after Biden angered the Canadian oil and gas industry by revoking the permit needed to finish the controversial Keystone XL pipeline, a years-long project that would have carried oil sands crude from Alberta, Canada, to the American Gulf Coast. Biden's action on his first day in office marked the second time a Democratic administration has scuttled the $8 billion project in less than a decade. Trudeau's government reluctantly accepted that decision, although it resulted in losses of thousands of construction jobs and further soured Ottawa's relationship with the key energy-producing province of Alberta.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents The Month of Allah. Let's be with Hujjatul Islam Sayyid Abbas Razavian.
As I look to nature's beauty, dazzled am I, knowing everything calls on you, the Lord Most High.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen, Sayyidina Abul Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. During this month, we have worshipped God. We have done many du'as and supplications. But all of this should have an effect on us. And the effect of this should be our connection to God should be stronger. We're talking about another term for this connection. We call it life itself. When a human is connected to God, he is alive. We read this in the verse of the Holy Quran last session. Today there is another verse of Quran that I'd like to share with you. As we have, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu istajibu lillahi walil rasul idha da'akum lama yuhyikum. O you who have believed, respond to Allah and His Messenger when He calls to you, which gives you life. Meaning that the entire call of the prophets, from Prophet Adam to Noah, to Prophet Moses, to Prophet Isa alayhi salam, all of the prophets, and finally our Prophet Muhammad, that all their call has always been for life itself. That religion is life. Connection to God is life. And the more that we strengthen this connection, the more that we are alive. So we shouldn't believe that now that I'm a Muslim, I believe in Islam, now I pray, but now I'm alive, now I've been connected to God and it's over. No. First, we need to maintain this connection. We need to make sure that after the month of Ramadan is over, we maintain this connection. Also, at the same time, we need to strengthen our connection to God. Because the more you connect to God, the more we are alive, right? So, and also, and another thing is that in all aspects of our life, in 24 hours, say in 7 days a week, we should be able to connect to God. And this is our goal, to have and to live life with ma'iyata ilahi, to always be with God. When we're always with God, we're continuously going to be alive, and we'll feel that. But then when you're disconnected to God, you'll feel miserable, you'll feel, as he said, you'll feel death, you'll feel not alive anymore. Some of the traditions that we have from Imam Ali alayhi salam, for example, explains, La hayata illa bid-deen. There is no life except for religion. That the entire purpose of religion is to give you life, which is hayat. Wala mawta illa bid-juhud al-yaqeen. And there's no death but except rejecting the apparent truth, the certain truth. There's other verses in the Holy Quran that talk about what it means to be connected to God. When we see the verse, for example, Ya ayyuhan nas antumul fuqara ila Allah. O people, O mankind, you are in great need of God. What does faqr here mean? Faqr means mutlaqul haja, that in all, absolutely, in all realms of life, we are in need to God. It's, for example, if you want to see how a human being, maybe make it clear for us, how a human being is connected to God and how it gives him life. It's if you pull, for example, a plug out of the electricity socket, it will turn off the light. Therefore, if we are disattached with God, it's like pulling the plug on us. We are antum al-fuqara ila Allah. You are in great need of God. You are in great need, mutlaqul haja. You have great need in God. And we also see other verses of the Holy Quran, for example, wa huwa ma'akum aynama kuntum, that He is with you wherever you are. So if a person puts these verses together, and in the month of Ramadan, they decide they want to truly connect to God, they want to strengthen their connection to God, they realize that connection to God should be in all realms of life, one, and two, it has different layers and different levels, and that we, inshallah, will break through to higher levels, and we will experience stronger connections and live a stronger and better and more enjoyable life in this world and inshallah in the hereafter. And once a person has such a life, they will see this effect in themselves. They will see that they are connected to God. They begin to taste this connection. They begin to love the taste of dhikr and remembrance of God. الذكر لذة المحبين, it says in some of the tradition, that dhikr and remembrance of God is a enjoyment for those that are in love with God. Two, we see in other traditions also that actually our heart is in need of this remembrance, that our souls are in need of remembrance, that if a person doesn't have dhikr, if a person doesn't have remembrance of God, they are starving, they are spiritually starving. So in this month of Ramadan, we are surrounded with this blessing, that we are enjoying talking to God, that He has given us the permission to talk to Him. Two, we understand that when we reach life, true hayat, that it will be a light for us. This connection to God will be a light for us, and it will show us the way, as the Quran says, and is one who was dead, and we gave him life and made for him light by which to walk among the people like one who was in darkness, never to emerge therefrom. So if a person that is given the nur and light of the remembrance of God, is he the same as that person that the Quran calls that is dead, that is in darkness, that he is not able to walk amongst the people, he will be walking in blindness, he won't know what's right, he won't know what's wrong. So these are some of the effects of connecting to God, that we will have insight, we will know the way, we will know what is right and what is wrong with the connection of God. And that we said you will enjoy, it is a lidhat, there is a taste of the dhikr and remembrance of God. And the more we have it, the more we yearn for it because we have tasted. So inshallah, in the month of Ramadan, the final days, we can inshallah focus on our connection to God throughout the day. We can focus on strengthening, especially during salat and dua, making our connection and our obligatory actions for God and our du'as and supplications to make it, inshallah, maximize it and to strengthen the connection.
قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله الدعاء سلاح المؤمن وعمود الدين ونور السماوات والأرض.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi said, supplication is the weapon of the believer, the pillar of religion, and the light of the heavens and the earth.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, ma lana rabbun siwa.
In the limelight.
Hassan Al-Tayyab, the Legislative Manager for West Asia Policy at the Friends Committee on National Legislation Lobbying Group, said in a tweet, the admission by the Department of Defense that U.S. companies are still authorized to maintain Saudi warplanes means that the Biden administration is still enabling the Saudi operations in Yemen, including bombings and enforcing a blockade on Yemeni ports. I prepared for you an article written by Caitlin Johnson, an independent journalist based in Melbourne, Australia. The piece is titled, Biden Lied About Yemen as US Continues to Support Saudi-Led War. Stay with us for more of Caitlin Johnston's article. The Joe Biden administration has finally admitted that the United States is indeed providing offensive material support to Saudi Arabia's genocidal assault on Yemen, directly contradicting Joe Biden's February claim that it would no longer be providing offensive support in the war. American people are being lied about. Yet another U.S. war by yet another U.S. president. Pentagon spokesman Jessica McNulty has informed Vox reporter Alex Ward, the United States continues to provide maintenance support to Saudi Arabia's Air Force, given the critical role it plays in Saudi air defense and our long-standing security partnership. Alex Ward reported, multiple U.S. defense officials and experts acknowledge that, though a U.S. government process, the Saudi government pays commercial contractors to maintain and service their aircraft, and those contractors keep Saudi warplanes in the air. However, what the Saudis do with those fighter jets is up to them, adding, the United States could cancel those contracts at any time, thus effectively grounding the Saudi Air Force, but doing so would risk losing Riyadh as a key regional partner. Hassan Al-Tayeb, the legislative manager for West Asia Policy at the Friends Committee on National Legislation Lobbying Group, said in a tweet, the admission by the Department of Defense, the Pentagon, that the U.S. companies are still authorized to maintain Saudi warplanes means that the Biden administration is still enabling the Saudi operations in the war in Yemen, including bombings and enforced blockade on Yemeni ports. He told Vox reporter Alex Ward, the recent admission by the Department of Defense that U.S. companies and defense contractors are still authorized to maintain Saudi warplanes and fighter jets means that our government is still enabling the Saudi operations in Yemen, including bombings and enforcing a blockade on Yemeni ports. Al-Tayeb is on record speaking out after Joe Biden's deceitful February announcement, saying this administration needs to make it abundantly clear what it actually means by ending offensive support for the illegal war in Yemen. He told Al Jazeera at the time, I'm not a full pessimist here. I welcome the news, adding, but I'm just trying to say to stay vigilant and not take the foot off the gas on advocacy pressure, because we don't know what's going to happen. Well, now we do know. The US is maintaining and servicing the warplanes that are bombing Yemen and enforcing a blockade which has martyred hundreds of thousands of innocent Yemenis, and the United Nations warning that a further 400,000 more could be killed this year alone if conditions don't change in the country, proving that Joe Biden is a liar and vindicating the experts and activists who cautioned against accepting Biden's announcement on blind faith. Getting to this point where questions are finally answered about the reality of the Biden administration's Yemen policy has been like pulling teeth, with officials giving questionnaires the runaround for months on this issue. Watch the clip of U.S. Yemen envoy Tim Lederking dodging questions like George Bush dodges shoes as Congressman Ted Lieu tries to get a straight answer as to whether the United States has stopped supporting the war in Yemen. Anti-war's Dave DeCamp writes, the admission comes over 2 months after President Biden claimed he was ending support for Riyadh's offensive operations in Yemen. Vox reporter Alex Ward asked Pentagon spokesman John Kirby on Monday if the planes that the United States is servicing could be used for offensive operations in Yemen. John Kirby admitted that the maintenance support for systems could be used for both offensive and defensive operations. Besides continuing to maintain the Saudi Air Force, the Biden administration has given Riyadh the political cover to continue enforcing the blockade on Yemen. Biden officials have claimed that Yemen is not under a blockade, even though Saudi warships are preventing fuel shipments from docking in the port of Hodeidah, which makes it impossible to deliver food to Yemen's starving civilian population. The United Nations conservatively estimates that some 233,000 Yemenis have been killed in the Saudi-led war, mostly from what it calls indirect causes. Those indirect causes would be disease and starvation, resulting from what United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres calls the worst famine the world has seen for decades. When people hear the word famine, they usually think of mass hunger caused by droughts or other natural disasters. But in reality, the starvation deaths we're seeing in Yemen, a huge percentage of which are children under the age of 5, are caused by something that is no more natural than the starvation deaths you'd see in medieval siege. They are the result of the Saudi coalition's use of blockades and its deliberate targeting of farms, fishing boats, marketplaces, food storage sites, and cholera treatment centers, hospitals, and clinics, with airstrikes aimed at making those parts of the country which are controlled by Yemen's Ansar Allah movement so weak and miserable that they break. The United States lies about its war with the help of mass media, but up until this year, its lies about Yemen have largely consisted of lies by omission, simply not talking about Yemen, like when MSNBC went an entire year without mentioning it a single time during the height of Russiagate hysteria, reporting on the famine as though it's the result of a tragic natural disaster, or omitting America's role in the slaughter which is going on in Yemen. This time, it was just a straightforward lie. Biden said the US was ending its offensive support for the Saudis, and it certainly wasn't. As we've discussed previously, when the people demand something of their government, it's a lot easier to simply tell them you're on their side and redirect them than to tell them no. Democrats are especially good at this. As awareness grows that Yemen is the single most horrifying atrocity taking place in our world today, pressure is mounting for the United States government to use its tremendous amount of leverage over Saudi Arabia to cease the human butchery. Rather than increasing that pressure by saying no, the Biden administration diffused it by falsely pretending to give in to the demands. Because the risk of losing Riyadh as a so-called key regional partner was deemed too great. And meanwhile, the slaughter continues in Yemen, unbroken from Obama to Trump and from Trump to Biden. The names change, the narrative change, but the murderous imperial war machine rolls on uninterrupted.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
P people who limit the Quran to worshipping and personal matters haven't understood it. This is a part of a speech delivered on April 14, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, at the annual Ramadan Quranic meeting. The speech was delivered via video conference with the participation of a number of prominent Quranic reciters.
The Quran encompasses all the corners and angles of human life. This ranges from the spiritual transcendence and perfection of humanity, the highest need for humanity and the highest request that humanity has in benefiting from spiritual transcendence, closeness to God, divine understanding and divine kindness. Bestow upon me the perfection to separate from everything and to join you and enlighten the eyes of our heart with the light of seeing you. To the management of human societies, the administration of justice and managerial approaches for running human societies. We could also refer to the elimination of different enmities as another area that Quran touches on. Internal and external enemies, and enemies from among humans and from among jinns, as well as jihad and striving. Respond to evil with what is best. Then the one you are in a feud with will be like a close friend. Chapter 41, verse 34.
رمضان يا شهر القرآن فيك أذوق حلاوة الإيمان لا لا تنقضي أنت للروح دواء رمضان 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 ليتك دوما قريب
Another area we can mention is morality and family. And those who pray, O Lord, grant unto us wives and offspring, who will be the comfort of our eyes. Chapter 25, verse 74. Another ayah in this regard is, Marry those among you who are single, or the virtuous ones among yourselves, male or female. If they are in poverty, Allah will give them means out of His grace. Chapter 24, verse 32. The education of children and the issue of tranquility and psychological calm are other areas addressed by the Quran. Psychological calm is one of the most important needs of humanity. Allah sent down His tranquility to His Messenger and to the believers. Chapter 48, verse 26.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Around the world with reporters.
Just days ahead of the International Quds Day, Imam Khomeini Relief Committee organized an event in Gaza, which took place at a military site belonging to Palestinian resistance group al-Mujahideen brigades. Resistance groups participating in the event hailed regional and international supports for the Palestinian resistance.
رسالتنا لأهل القدس نحن دائما معكم.
We thank all the efforts that are made to support the Palestinian cause in general and the Palestinian resistance in specific. We stress that these attempts to stand by the Palestinian resistance won't go in vain, as the resistance is improving its capabilities to defend Palestine and Jerusalem al-Quds.
During the event, al-Mujahideen brigades expressed gratitude to all the countries who support the Palestinians against the Israeli regime, on top of which is the Islamic Republic of Iran that officially initiated the International Quds Day by its late founder Imam Khomeini in 1979.
On the International Quds Day, all Palestinians and Muslims all over the world make Jerusalem al-Quds their main destination for its significant historical and religious symbolism. The resistance men are here to say that we are supporting our people in al-Quds, and we are ready to fight with you. We also appreciate all the efforts made by the Islamic Republic of Iran and all the supporters of the resistance in the face of Israeli occupation.
The International Quds Day is considered a significant day to draw the world's attention to the Israeli crimes against Palestinians in the occupied West Bank and the besieged Gaza Strip. Palestinian groups participating in the event hailed supports for Palestinians, adding the more they hold events like this, the more they draw attention to the Israeli crimes against Palestinians. Ruba Shabet, Gaza.
The coronavirus pandemic has spread throughout the world, killing over 3 million and infecting over 150 million people worldwide from all different backgrounds. While the virus does not discriminate, people in the Western world do.
I was walking in the park and people might shout at me, like, coronavirus or something. So, but, like, I would say, like, it's a bit unfair to blame everything on Asians.
The conceptions around coronavirus wasn't clear why it happened, so people just wanted to blame some people, and I think that's kind of unfair to, like, Asians.
In major cities in the US, anti-Asian hate crime has increased by 146%, and in the UK, there's been a staggering rise of 300% in hate crime against Chinese, East and Southeast Asians.
The flagrant racism of the Trump regime, Trump and Pompeo talking about the China virus and the Wuhan virus and the Kung flu and so on, all of these tropes, racial tropes, related to the coronavirus that were basically about the US administration trying to cover up its own complete uselessness when it came to containing the pandemic.
But when you look at the coverage in the mainstream media outlets in both the UK and the US, it becomes clear that the demonization of China goes much further than the Trump administration.
Very obviously linked to the escalating Cold War against China. If you look back two decades, the war on terror, the invasion of Afghanistan, the invasion of Iraq, that happened at the same time as this massive rise in Islamophobia, in anti-Muslim racism, which really peaked in the early and mid-2000s, just at the time when we were destroying Muslim countries in the Middle East and Central Asia. So, of course, there's no coincidence. You know, racism is never a coincidence.
As long as Beijing continues to grow and threaten the West's economic dominance, it's likely that the UK and the US's hostility towards China will continue, which could be bad news for East Asian communities living in both countries. Ahmed Kabbalah, London.
It is estimated that prior to the pandemic, 27 million people worked in the EU's hospitality sector. Small to medium-sized firms are described as the backbone of the 27 nation bloc's finances. The Eurozone economy has contracted further and is now in a so-called double-dip recession. Citizens in Brussels have been sharing their thoughts.
It's impossible to stop everything. You know, the corona is there, the economy is dead.
Like waitresses or waiters, and they lost their jobs, so they are in a bad condition now.
Me too. Like, I work, and my work is impact of the coronavirus.
It's very difficult to have hope because we don't know how it's going on, and we don't know what the future is made.
More and more workers